Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word. As we get ready to receive from God's word, I want to pray before we do that God will really speak something to you. Who in here ever had your pilot light go out? Yeah. And then whoever lit it and burned your eyebrows off. That's a small elite club I'm the president of. Anyway, we won't talk much about that, except that I pray that your light gets lit tonight. And it may be in a... Listen, when I go down, the times I had to light my pilot light, it wasn't accompanied by a bunch of loud blaring music. Nobody else was watching. In fact, I was down on my knees in the dark. And I smelled that sickening smell of gas fumes, and I was very concerned, yet the light got lit. And I pray, even if you feel like you're crunched down in the circumstances of life and you're surrounded by darkness in the basement, I know God knows you're there. And I just pray wherever you're at in your walk that you get lit on fire with God's love and grace. His grace is what sustains us. Very rarely does anybody ask me, how come your church, to what do you attribute the growth of your church? I don't even think in those terms, and I never hang out with people like that ask me those questions, because I don't want to do that. You know, how many are you running? John Osteen said, they're all running. They're running the race with endurance, you know. They're running the way, and I like that. I don't like all that stuff, you know. I mean, that implies that a smaller church is less valuable than a larger church, and all that kind of stuff's insane. It's just God's, you know, there's grace on that pastor in New Orleans who lost one third of his people after Katrina, and he's providing love and care there in that environment. He's a hero to me.
That's right.
It's just as significant, just as vital, just as God imprinted as what we're doing. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, right.
And your life is so important in God. The repercussions of your life are so important to God that I just want to really key into that. And I pray your light gets lit back up again. I pray your wattage goes back up. The dimmer switch gets cranked all the way to the top, and then we bust it off so that you don't dim it anymore. And a light is to be put on a candle stand, not under a bushel basket and under a bed. And God's called us to be vibrant and hallelujah. Amen. Let's lift up our hands toward God and just receive. Father, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Father, I pray you'd be lit with my lips. I pray that you would use me as a pastor and as a preacher to get a message out that will bring the life of God and give Jesus honor and glory. We pray our church would be a place where Jesus is the one most loved, focused upon, and thought of, and served. We pray, Jesus, you'd be pleased with this place and that you'd have your way in this place. We do pray for revival and harvest and breakthrough. We do pray that people's lives would be turned around forever. I thank you, God, for moving mightily in this place right now, Lord. I thank you for a supernatural word right now that will bring us into clarity and into focus in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I've been on a series. This is the grace series. You know, if you ever want to do a little study, you could do a study on three words. God is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you could ask or think. He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. You know, it goes on and on. God's ability is underestimated. God's ability is extraordinary. God's ability to do His thing in your life is absolutely extended toward you. In fact, when Paul was having troubles in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 or so, he was kind of calling on God about all of his troubles. He had a messenger of Satan that was pounding him. He was being tormented, and he cried out to the Lord about it, prayed about it three different times, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." This is amazing. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The thing about the Christian life is it's not due to the strength of us, it's due to His power toward us. The Bible said He's not weak toward you, but He's mighty in you. And we always and forever underestimate His might and power because we don't have a scale in our mind to be able to comprehend His infinite greatness. That's why eternity is going to be fun, because we're going to get to have eternity to fathom the breadth, length, depth, and height, and know and understand and comprehend the love, the wisdom, the depth, the greatness of our God. God is so great. Jesus is so wonderful. I heard a guy had a vision of Jesus, and when he looked in his eyes, he said his eyes were like pools of living love. When Jesus went in villages, kids responded to Him, Gentiles responded to Him, ladies would feel that they could receive. Listen, that was an oppressed, they were far from liberated then. Kids were to be seen and not heard then. Gentiles were outcasts. The lepers were rejected out of society, the people that had leprosy, and yet they all flocked to Jesus. Why? He was the exact representation of the Father. He was the embodiment of God's primary heart emphasis, which is love. He put value on the lady at the well who was living a strange life. He put value on the tax ripoff and brought such change to Him that He made amends. He went and did His retribution and He turned everything around and He became a different person. When Jesus got a hold of blind Bartimaeus, He became seeing Bartimaeus. When He got a hold of grumbling Saul of Tarsus, He became Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, who preached these messages with such authority. He said, God is able, in verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you. And boy, did he understand that. Because he recognized that his call in life as a Christian, to become a Christian, was not something out of his own merit. He said, man, I don't boast in anything of my own flesh. It's all the grace of God. He said, and this verse is so good. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. He talked about how he was really the least of the apostles and really not even fit to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church. But he talked in verse 10. He said this over and over in his writing. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. I want to say this to you. God's grace toward you is not proving vain. When this wife of this husband kept coming to church and he, out of graciousness and courtesy, supported that, God's grace was on her and God's grace was on him, and God was working on his heart in his terms to come to Christ. And I knew in my heart not to rush it because God wanted it to be authentic and real. And God is so faithful that way. He's able to make all grace abound toward you as you raise your children, as you manage your finances, as you face some sort of jolt in your life, some bad report. I mean, there are people in here right now that are overcomers of cancer. There are people in here who have overcome the trauma of divorce. There are people in here who have overcome loss of a loved one. There are people in here right now that are dealing with symptoms in their body that are making them uncomfortable as they sit, and yet they know the value of sitting under the Word and being under in the influence and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is moving in such a way that He's drawing people to Himself by His grace. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. This is Paul talking about his apostleship. So he's saying, you know what? It's not because of the methodology I've learned. It's not because of my pedigree. It's not because of my education. He was a highly educated man. He had quite a pedigree. Those things were definitely in place. He was a Benjamite Jew. He was prestigious in all the terms. He was a Roman citizen. He had a lot going for him on the natural side, but he recognized that all of that wasn't what made all of this. And so that's exciting, because even if you don't have a pedigree and you don't have things set up and leveraged in your favor, whether you do or you don't really is not the main contributor of the process of victory in your life. The main thing we all have is that God, it says the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. And whatever spectrum or whatever place you are in the panorama of things, with God, all things are possible. And He's able to make all grace abound, not just to the Apostle Paul, He didn't say he's able to make all grace abound toward me for my apostleship. He said that in another place. But in this place, he's saying he's able to make all grace abound toward you. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9:8. He is able to make all grace abound toward you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, I'd like to get an amplified version of that because this is what I want to tie together. The call we have on our life to stand before God on behalf of people and stand before people on behalf of God. And I want to talk to you about the grace that enables us to be able to stand before God on behalf of people and make intercession and give our offerings and give our efforts for the work of the kingdom. And then I want to talk about the grace of God that gets on us in order that we could carry His presence into the lives of the people we contact and make a meaningful difference in people's lives. He's able to make all grace abound toward us so that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Those of you that have become discouraged, those of you that have been kind of layered over with the responsibilities of life, maybe your zeal for souls has kind of been replaced by just trying to survive. Maybe your passion for Christ has been replaced by religious ritual and form. You know, maybe your real, authentic vibrancy has been replaced by just sort of a substitute kind of coping mechanism. I want to pray all that veneer gets pulled away back down to the real, genuine, original material. And the original material is that God has touched you with His grace. God has drawn you by His grace. He's able to make this grace abound toward you. So you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I want to pull the lid off of it. I want to pull the parameters past where you have Him. Your God is too small. We've got to get Him out of our little boxes, and we've got to trust Him for a greater manifestation of His Spirit. Now, listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, in the Amplified. It says, "And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." Now, the context of this, he's talking about God providing and supplying resources, finances, for people to be able to get the work of the kingdom accomplished. And he talks about seed for the sower and bread for the eater. But he's able to make every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. Now, favor is the word that's also translated grace and gifts. And I want to say this to you, that God has graced you and gifted you with favor. Amen. And I want to go to two verses now to talk about this a little bit, because this is vital. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and then Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Now, God's grace, according to one definition, is the divine influence upon the heart and its evidence in the life. And last week we learned, as Patsy Caminiti shared, that we, to the degree that we maintain our flow of drinking rivers of living water and staying in fellowship with God, that's the degree we're going to be able to bring impact and influence into the lives of people. And God, listen, it's not how to win friends and influence people. It's not, God doesn't teach us little manipulation tricks to cause us to have a toothy smile and an engaging personality. God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit on His church and manifest Himself through people, whether you're 90 years old or whether you're 9 years old, whether you're a lady or a man, whether your life is going great or you're having a hard time. God's grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace is being poured out upon you. Now look, who's the head of the church? Who's the one that you signed up to serve? Jesus. He is the head of the church. So as it goes with the head, so it goes with the body. And in Jesus' early life, as He was growing, it says that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and I want you to get this phrase, and in favor with God and men. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor. God is all about increase. Jesus, as the Son of Man, growing and increasing. Now, of course, this means physically. This means emotionally. This means relationally. This means influentially, intellectually, and especially spiritually. When you increase in stature, you increase in size. God wants you to grow and increase through your life. Increase in fruitfulness, increase in impact. He's able to make this grace abound toward you, so you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work, every spiritual and earthly blessing, every bit of favor that God has, He's lavishing upon His people. He's opposed to the proud, but man, He gives grace to the humble. And grace is not some cute religious term that, you know, just God's riches at Christ's expense. It really means God, the richness of God expended toward you to see people healed, saved, delivered, prayers to be answered. Come on. God wants to expand His kingdom through you. John Maxwell said the most introverted, shy, private person in their lifetime, in an average lifespan, will have influenced over 10,000 people. Now, if you're more of a gregarious, talkative type person, it increases. But I'll tell you that the moment that that Lutheran pastor walked up to our table in 1969, when I was a little disenfranchised kid, 12, 13 years old, and my brother was there, he was 10 or 9, and spoke some words of life to us, it had a life-changing impact all these years later. It's had an impact on me. Now, God's having me have Vacation Bible School turbocharged with 1,500 kids are coming on Thursday. That guy walked up to my table not knowing that he was going to light a fuse in a young person that would eventually grow up and be presiding over something of the same type of thing and have that kind of impact. Well, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, in stature. Now look at this. In favor with God and with men. It's favor for Pastor Jim Armstrong to be able to minister to someone who's been a lifelong atheist or agnostic and then have him come to Christ at this season of his life. And he's probably in his 70s, I'd imagine. 80s, maybe. I don't know. It's God's grace for a Japanese scientist, Buddhist / sort of, you know, secularist to recognize the reality of Jesus over a process of time with his wife, her ministry to him, praying. And actually, he was ministering to her when she was going through a rough time, and God brought her through. And while God's grace was on him to help her, God's grace was on her to help him. Now here they are. He's first thing he says is, look, I got baptized. I got saved. God's grace on you toward him means he graces us with the opportunity to have fellowship with him. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the grace of God. We get to stand before God. In our priestly role, we get to stand before him and love him and worship him and minister to him. Then we get to take from his presence and walk out to a dead, sin-soaked world and shine the love of Jesus out to the people. Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. It says this before about this situation with Jesus. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now this explains verse 52. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Why? Because the grace of God was upon him. Why was the Apostle Paul affected? Because the grace of God was upon him. How are we able to do anything in God but by the grace of God operating on us? God's grace gets on a person. When life becomes pale by dwelling in the shadows, we step into the light. You know that vitamin D comes from light? You know how they enrich milk? By shining light on it. And it puts vitamin D into it. Did you know that? They just zap it with light and it gets vitamin D in it. You imagine that vitamins come from light? That's a trip. So what does that have to do with this message? If vitamins can come from light, then amazing things can come from the presence of God. See, a few centuries back, if you told some of these French scientists or people like Louis Pasteur or people like that, hey, you know that vitamin D comes from light and that you could just shoot light into milk and it'll make it vitamin fortified with vitamin D, they go, sacre bleu. And it's like telling some people, you tell some people, if you step into the light and turn from your sin, you will be forgiven of your sin and you will have access to God. And I remember talking to him about this when he was a Buddhist and trying to explain the way of the kingdom to him. There was a veil over his eyes, but when he turned to the Lord, the veil got removed and God's grace got all over him. Come on. Woo! When we become parched and dry, we drink deep from the wells of salvation. You know, hydration is an often neglected requirement. You know, that the thing I order every time I get on the airplane, give me water. And one time I flew from Singapore to here, it was an 18-hour flight. And I just kept asking for water. The guy next to me, he got drunk, and fell asleep, and just was like wiped out, you know. I thought, what a bummer. But I was drinking water. And finally, the lady came to me, and it was Singapore Airlines, and they're really gracious, you know. And she said, your skin looks so nice from drinking all that water. And I thought, if I had a tip to give her, I would have given her a tip, you know. But it's not just about skin deep. When we drink from the wells of salvation, it's like what Patsy shared in Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, these two things I have against you. This is when Jeremiah was scolding the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2. See, God's grace is upon us for something, and we got to stay aware of it and believe God for favor on both ends, with God and with people. For my people have committed two evils. Verse 13, chapter 2 of Jeremiah. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, that's interesting. You know what a cistern is? It's a big tank under the ground, usually under the ground, and you have to have water brought to it because it has no water supply. So you have to get it from somewhere. But with living water, with a fountain, it has a source. Have you ever read on the Evian bottles that it's bottled at the source? It's an international law that wherever water is sold, it has to be bottled at the source. It can't be pulled in and put in a truck and bottled elsewhere. It has to be bottled at the source. Christianity is absolutely that way. It has to be bottled at the source, only really not even bottled. It's a constant flow. Now, this favor thing that happened to Jesus, where he increased in wisdom and stature and favor because the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God is upon us for very specific reasons. I sat next to some people this week that needed the grace of God. And I mean, I can't even describe these kind of people to you. They're very effective and prominent and prosperous and out there. And yet, you know, the grace of God present in my life was spilling out on them. It wasn't through a bunch of talk. They were intellectually talking circles around me. But it was about the presence of God. And it wasn't like, I'm going to go pray and be holy. It's just God being on my life. That guy, that Lutheran guy, he didn't come up and go, yes, young man, you will be missionaries and you will go to Sri Lanka and you won't. You know, that kind of thing. He didn't do that. He said, how's it going, kids? Hey, listen, just walk with God. I did a baccalaureate at Afton High School and the Gideons were there. And I flashed back when I was a kid and the Baptist church up the street invited me to do a play and they let me play the part of Jesus. They put a sheet on me and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, was my message. And they invited me in there and then this big elder that was like 7 feet tall handed me this little New Testament from the Gideons and he said, son, this is your Bible. Read it. It's like a thundering voice from heaven. And I never forgot it. And I thought about, I don't know why I brought that up, but anyway. But let's get back to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. God's grace was on that, and it affected me. I was five years old. And that Baptist invited me to the church and preached the gospel to me, and the seed got planted. Then I was 12 or 13 years old, and the Lutheran guy walked up to me, and he said, hey, son, you need to follow Jesus, and the seed got planted. And then I was 16 years old in 1972, and the Vietnam veteran told me, hey, Jesus changed my life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the seed germinated and sprouted. And then I went to a Bible study, and they prayed for me. And I got saved, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit within 5 seconds. And I got introduced into this amazing move of God called the Charismatic Renewal, which was affecting denominations, which had happened in the turn of the century, which has now impacted over 700 million people. And then I started to read about 1904 when Evan Roberts in Wales got the presence of God on his life and in a little bitty church in Wales, and it spilled out into the coal mines, a little coal miner that got the grace of God on him, and it spread and spilled into the coal mines where even the horses that drew the carts no longer responded to the signals of the men because they were no longer foul-mouthed and mean. They had had their heart and disposition totally changed. God swept through Wales just amazingly. In Los Angeles, God moved so much. In 1906, God moved mightily and poured out His Holy Spirit. The day before the earthquake in San Francisco, there was a mighty impact of outpouring on the Holy Spirit a couple hundred miles south in Los Angeles. In the early church, this grace that was on Jesus that caused Him to increase in wisdom and stature and favor got on the church. And it says this in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. We have favor with God on the basis of His mercy and love. And as we accept it and we draw near to Him with this incorporation of God, I trust You that the favor I have with You is going to translate into impact in people's lives. Then we're on to something. I think it's God that brought this Japanese couple here, because after all those years, the seed germinated, and now this man is walking with God. The seed was sown. He got invited into kingdom culture and got around people that had God's grace and the touch of God on their lives. And over the course of time while he lived in St. Louis, God was using you guys to minister to him as a witness. The favor that God has given us, it translates into amazing things. This guy calls me. You got to call me. You got to call me. Calls me from out of town. He calls me to tell me the doctor is, he said, what did he say, stupefied or mystified or something like that? I love that. So what we found before, we can't find it now. It's gone. I said, listen, you may find that when they test it again, they won't find it. I've heard that happening a lot. Whether they do or not, by His stripes, you're healed. We're going to stand on the Word of God, and then we're going to believe His report. Now, let's get back to this grace thing. So see, ooh, Pastor Jeff, you prayed. So did a bunch of other people. So did his niece, who's a teenager. So did his brother. So did another couple in the church. We all had testimonies of people who were healed of the same type of disease. James Province got healed of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Merrick Houghton got healed of Hodgkin's disease. It was level 4, and they said he had just weeks to live. And now I heard he was in some country preaching somewhere. We flew him up here and we started to minister to him. I remember him slumped in the seat at the pew in the church. And God got a hold of his body and raised him back up. Report after report of people healed by Jesus. Saved out of darkness. This manager from the restaurant down the street. The radical thing that's taken place in her heart is not just a whim. It's not just some little church thing. It's not a fad. Her whole approach toward life is being turned around. God is moving on her life. Yeah. W.T. Stead was a newsman that interviewed Evan Roberts. He was a newsman that was fascinated by the revival that was taking place in this moment in Wales, where God was moving all throughout southern Wales. It went all around the world. They actually traced that revival to a prayer meeting that started in New York by a man named Jeremiah Lamphere. He was just praying. The reason that Paul the Apostle was effective in his time and is effective still is because he got connected with God. The reason our church is where it's at is because of God's grace poured out upon us. Yeah. Period. Yeah. And the reason we're going to continue forward is because that what God builds, hey, it doesn't fall apart. He said He'd build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I'm talking to people who are getting saved and experiencing redemption. And I'm talking to them and I think, I'm not afraid of you falling away. I know what God's grace is capable of doing. It'll sustain you all the way to the end. Now, let's finish with this idea. When God's grace got upon the apostles, extraordinary miracles took place. When God's grace gets upon an average believer, wisdom, stature, and favor come in and displace lack of understanding, inferiority, and rejection. God has not given us a place of retreat. He's called us to plow through and press through this thing to make a difference in other people's lives. I'm going to close with this idea. What God does to us, He wants to do through us. It's as simple as that. This is the hallmark of the gospel, and this is really all I want to say tonight to get over to you before you leave. If you find somebody sick outside these walls, be bold to pray for them. Locate them and see what they want. And then say, can I pray for you? And pray for them. Grab their hand and pray for them. If people aren't saved, encourage them to receive Jesus. If people are discouraged, ask God to give you a scripture or a message to give them hope. If people are getting weird, Pray for them to get out of weirdness and get back on the right track. We need revival. We need a move of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to just keep going in just some sort of bland mode. We've got to cry out for the fire of God to come into our lives in order that we can make a more meaningful difference in people's lives. I'm grateful that somebody was on track enough to share Jesus with me. I'm grateful that the church was alive enough that when this guy came in with all of his analysis and with the fact that English is not his first language, that he still sensed the language of grace and the language of love and the language of the kingdom and saw the authenticity of the message of Jesus. Come on. The early church was praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It makes me happy when people go down the street to a restaurant and the manager gets saved. It makes me even happier when the workers are living it enough where it's enough of a witness to the boss that the boss wants what those guys have. It makes me happy when people jump to their feet and run to the altar or run to get baptized or run to go serve God or save up $2,500. How much does it cost to go to Sri Lanka? $2,500 to travel for 50 hours into a nation where the Tamil Tigers are trying to take over the whole country, or go to a nation where the KLA soldiers are shooting while we're there and where there are landmines everywhere. Or you go down to New Orleans where you got to put on supernatural hazmat suits so you don't get spores up in your nose. Or a pastor, an 80-something-year-old pastor with a Hawaiian shirt marches in the face of atheism and leaves with a redemptive moment of somebody coming to Christ. Or kids bringing in little jumping things and throwing balls at us and shouting jump and worshiping Jesus and raising up the standard for the next generation of kids. Kids praying on Saturday night for 2 or 3 hours. You know, the only thing that's going to sharpen our edge is God. The only thing that's going to light the light is the Holy Spirit. The only thing that's going to help us get from here to there is an authentic move of God. And we got to have it. So we got to start hungering for it and thirsting for it because God's called us to impact people. Listen, here's what John Osteen said. Time is flying and men are dying. He did his level best and he did a lot of concentration in India. Now his son has taken everything into television and he's doing a lot in North America and the English speaking world. And he's reaching the nations as well. But we've got our moment. We've got our time. And God's got his grace upon us. Do you believe it? Yes. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Every favor and earthly blessing is yours in Christ. God wants to get a hold of your finances and boost them. God wants to get a hold of your morality and purify it. God wants you to get a hold of your thinking and renew it. So you get a hold of your body and fortify it and strengthen it so you live to be super old and you're not falling apart. And you're a good example for Jesus. He does. Wants to get a hold of this church and mold it to be everything he wants it to be. Wants to get a hold of our city and just maybe make it a praise in the earth. If all of New Orleans could be underwater, all of St. Louis could experience revival. Why not? Why not? I'm believing God for his favor to come upon you and a new level of fellowship connection with him. Now, how many of you were here last week? Let me see your hands if you were here last week. Who prayed that prayer at the end, that God would take the kinks out of our hoses and reconnect us with God? Who prayed that? Yeah. And then the whole reason is in order that we're all the more effective when we're with people. The enemy is fighting you to get you in pride, get you distracted, get you in some sort of trip up to keep you from the vital effectiveness that God has for you. This is what God's really bringing to the table tonight. There are people you're going to be in contact with Jesus wants you to talk to. He wants you to pray for. He wants you to be an example. It might not even be talked to. Maybe just be live out the real Christian life. I was holding seats the last time Tony and Patsy came a couple times ago. The last Star Wars movie came out. There was a ladies' meeting, so I saved some seats. I called ahead and I asked the manager. I said, hey, what are the rules about saving seats? He said, you can save, one person can save, and he named off the number of seats. You could save this many seats until the movie starts. I said, okay, so I got in line for 2-3 hours for the movie. Actually, I got in the line for the people that I was going to, you know, so we, and I had other people come and we all sat in places and I had the seats all saved. And a guy came up and he said, he started to push over. He said, I was going to sit in the seats. And I said, well, wait a minute. Those are saved. He goes, not anymore. They're not. And I said, well, you know, I talked to the manager and I was in line for 2.5 hours. And he said, well, I was in line too. And I'm just taking the seats. I said, well, hey, whoa, let's just talk to the manager. Now, when I stood up, I felt like I was in junior high and somebody was picking a fight with me in the parking lot. All the adrenaline in the history of humanity was flying through my body. My voice changed. The back of my legs was like, my biceps got real big. My skin turned green. My shirt came off. My mouth got instantly dry. My eyesight, I could see through the walls. I could see for miles. My sense of smell, I could smell pizza in Sicily, in Italy, you know. And this guy was acting real aggressive, you know. So I went down and I talked to the manager, you know, and the manager said, no, sir, no, it's all right. They can have these seats. You know, it was all, and I said, look, hey, I'd give them to you. This is what the guy told me. This is the rule. He said, well, look at the stupid rule. And he was getting real aggressive. And then the guy, the manager said, it's only a movie, fellas. And I was like, yeah, I know, but, you know. So then, to make a long story short, 2 years later, I was at another restaurant, and a guy walked up to me, and he said, hey, I know you, you're Pastor Jeff. I said, yeah. He goes, I'm a Lutheran pastor from such and such a church. And I was sitting 2 rows behind you in that theater. I started going, oh, what did I do? I broke out in a sweat. I'm trying to remember, how bad did I blow my witness? And he said, listen, man, you really handled that well. I just want to, it was really, God bless you, man. It was a weird situation, and I never did get a chance to tell. I was like, thank you. Because I didn't know how I did. I even asked him, I said, I wasn't sure how I came off, man. That was weird. He said, yeah, it was scary. But the Bible says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that hard? Isn't that amazing how you got to forgive people that are mean, and Christians get up near you and then they get mean and they backstab you or whatever. You got to forgive them. And God's grace is sufficient. You say, well, God's grace is sufficient. There's some people in here that are really in the hero status to me, who have been rejected, who have been belittled, who have been hurt, who have suffered bizarre situations, and they still get up the next day and press on with God. Why? They know, they would say, it's because of the grace of God. I knew when I was in that theater, it was like, praise God, I'm awesome. No, I was freaked out. So when the guy said, to what do you attribute the growth of your church? God's grace. What's caused Patsy and Jeff Perry to stay married for almost 28 years? God's grace. Not five systems of the simple ways of the love of the da-da-da-da-da. I'm sick of that. I hear people talking about all how fancy. I heard a guy say, we've never had an argument. Well, that's because somebody's so passive. You know, by now I'm sure Mount Vesuvius has blown up. Listen, I don't go to these pastor things where they get up and they tell you all the systems and all their methods. Man is always looking for methods. I didn't have a method on how to convert this scientist here to Christ. I didn't have a method. I just was happy to see him every week. And I knew God had a way to do it. Yeah. Listen, I don't have a system on how to win souls, except I know what the scripture says. And the Bible says it's the foolishness of the preaching that pleases God. Amen. The reason I called Chuck and Lois the Randy Travis couple is because, first of all, I didn't know their name for a while. But then secondly, it was like the moment that defined their conversion. A country western concert at a church. What? Kids are going to say, I got saved at Jump. Yeah. Their children are going to say, what is Jump? It was this place where they threw plastic balls in our faces and shot us with water, and they screamed and stuff, and they dressed up in lion's outfits and stuff, but I got saved there. Yeah. Yes. They're going to be people. Listen, Kent Cross led a whole family of Buddhists to the Lord in Sri Lanka. The whole family goes to church. The whole family, mom and dad and all the kids. Yeah, God's grace was on that guy. And then he wore that skirt all the way home and wore it to church. And now, you know, he's with the Lord in an early time, before he was 21. And yet the grace of God was on him and he impacted the nations. Close your eyes. I want to pray. Father, you had Jesus increase in wisdom and stature and favor. He kept increasing. Let's lift up our hands. I pray, God, you help us to keep increasing. Increasing in wisdom. Insight into the true nature of things. Out of the shallow waters, out of misinterpretation, and into biblical accuracy, into perception and spiritual sharpness. I pray people that are getting tripped up on things would get a touch of wisdom on them. Wisdom that comes from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, easily entreated. Not the wisdom from below that's earthly, sensual, and demonic. I pray for an increase of stature. Just like the early church, God, they kept increasing. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. God, we want to honor you. We want to help people, but we know the only way we could do it is by your supernatural, divine influence on our hearts and then the evidence in our lives. God, I pray, Father, for more healing of the sick bodies through the people that pray in this church. I pray they go out as people that are emissaries of healing, that go out trusting God to see turnaround in people's lives. I pray you increase our ability to win souls. He that is wise wins souls. Renew our passion to see people come to Christ. And God, I pray for a favor quotient that increases on everybody in this place. Instead of rejection, instead of fear, I pray for a favor that would pour out on people in here that would be so magnificent. I pray they move in new levels of grace and favor. Favor at work. Favor with coworkers, favor with the lost. God, I pray our church would have favor with other churches. I pray we would have favor with people, Lord, that we would be a blessing and a benefit to churches. We would bless pastors. We would bless churches. When they think about us, they'd be encouraged by what we're doing, and they'd be encouraged. They'd actually want to fulfill the call on their lives because we're endeavoring to fulfill the call on ours. That instead of being discouraging as we succeed and progress, it would inspire them in the name of Jesus. God, I pray we win more souls to Christ in the next few years than we ever had in all the years put together before. I pray, God, there'd be a mighty outpouring in our time, the likes of which no one has ever anticipated. I pray, God, that our effectiveness in this world would increase in proportion to our fellowship with God, which I pray would increase. Lord Jesus, we receive your grace, your strength, your presence, your power, your supernatural help for our church, for our households, whether we're single or married, whatever station we're in life, young, facing the world afresh, middle, dealing with the struggles, senior, moving on up in life. I just pray the power of the Holy Spirit would pour out. God, I pray you pour out mighty blessing on the ladies and the women would come into new strength. They would gain new strength. I pray for the brothers, God, that they'd rise up in a new level of favor with you and favor with people. I believe power is obtained through obedience, faithfulness, sacrifice, devotion, perseverance. Jacob sought God and wrestled with an angel asking for a blessing. Jesus, I pray right now that you pour out a supernatural grace. You know that they named him Israel, and he was a prince that had power with God and with men. Genesis 32, 28. He had power with God and with men. The modern Christian stands between God and man. The greatest work a Christian can do is to be instrumental in uniting people with God, bringing together the two of them in a union. You want to know what we're here for? To build a bridge between God and men. You know why we do everything we do? Whether it's jump or Sri Lanka or coming to church or feeding kids downtown or coming to prayer meeting or lifting up our hands and praying or pressing into God as individuals is because God has designed us to build a bridge between God and man. And my whole point tonight is that there's enough grace sufficient for us to do the job on a high level. The Eads Bridge was built a long time ago, and it was built to last. It was built strong. And what Jesus builds is stronger yet. Every time I fly over the Eads Bridge, I think that thing was built. You ought to go and stand there and look at it and think in terms of what God is building on the inside of your life. He's building a strong house. He's building His church throughout the earth. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is the Son of God. We don't have any defense. We don't have to be defensive. He's risen. Let them make their movie. Let's get on with the call on our lives to impact the people in the world around us. Kent also went down to Steak and Shake, and he sang songs to the waitress until she got saved. I think maybe he was off key enough for she to look, I'll give my heart to Jesus if you stop singing. He said, quit talking about Kent. It makes me feel bad. It makes me miss him. I'm going to see him again. He encouraged me. I want what he had. In fact, we have available to us what he has. Let's lift up our hands one more time. Father, I thank you for moving in this place and causing people to have that power in their walk. I pray, Father, right now, you'd move mightily in people's lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you drench this place with your love and grace and cause us to be more effective than we've ever been. I pray, God, for every life-giving church in the bi-state area that is God-ordained, that you have raised up, that you have appointed and called, that there'd be a strengthening over all the believers and the network of believers throughout this city, in every denomination and every non-denomination. I pray the move of your Spirit. I pray mighty things are spoken through Catholic priests, Episcopals, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Church of Christ, United Church of Christ, all the different Baptist assemblies of God. I pray you move on the people, Lord. I thank you for Rick Shelton. Thank you for Ron Tucker. Pour out your blessing on those men. Anoint them, strengthen them, raise them up. Pour out your Holy Spirit on them, God. On Donna Shelton, on Debbie Tucker. Strengthen them, Father. Minister to them. Father, I pray for all the young people under 30 in this church that they would be so strengthened by your Spirit. I pray for everybody over 80 that they have so much fun and they live a little bit longer than they thought they would. I pray they live out extra days and the days would be good days. I pray, God, for people that are bummed out that they get their light shining back into their heart and they get strengthened. God, we consecrate ourselves, we dedicate ourselves, our talents, our service, our will to you. And God, we accept your grace, Lord. We pray that, Father, your supernatural grace would burn up our selfishness and our false ideas, and you'd raise us up to walk in newness of life and greater impact. Strip off callous and help us to be more perceptive to the people around us. When you prompt us to share with people, help us to know it's you and give us the words to speak. And help us to be bold to act, that we might be more bold to win more people to Christ than we ever have in our entire lives. I pray we would be converted into a soul-winning church. I pray we would be converted into a Jesus-centered, God-loving, purity, holiness-producing, pursuing crowd. Holiness-pursuing crowd. In the name of Jesus. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would burn through this place and that you'd help us to move into a new level. Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only He can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through Him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running, no more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.